shall seek me and find me, when ye shall search for me with all your heart, and ye shall seek me and find me, shall search for me with all your
Amen. Amen and amen. If you can kneel, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you again for blessing us with your presence as we gather here at the Sabbath hour of worship, where the changing of the showbread is put forth, as you did a moment ago, and last night too. Thank you for that. Thank you for blessing everyone here in attendance, everyone on our prayer list, and everyone in need around this world. We know there's many of them out there that believe as we do. We just haven't met them yet. And please keep a hedge of angels around them too, because we want the biggest family we could possibly get when we get home. Because one of the beauties of heaven is meeting all those that love you and your Son and walk in your Spirit. So please bless us, Father, on this Sabbath day. We offer this unto you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. And like I said a minute ago, you know, before the study, I was apprehensive, in regards to answering this question today. We got a few we got to go over, of course. It's Q&A Sabbath, but I did a video, as many of you know. I've done quite a few videos in regards to the dangers of being in the Seventh-day Adventist Church over the years, but as well as the Lord moved me many years ago to build the site, sdaapostasy.org, after some SDA ministers attacked us in a major way, but this question was unique because, like I said, since I did that video last week titled Should SDA Pastors Step Down because of what happened on last month on the 22nd in regards to the image of the beast has now been officially given its life. I mean, it had been given its life back in 2006, but it was a temporary, like on life support, if you will, because it was an executive order. Because an executive order only lasts as long as the president is in office and if the following president is okay with it. But now it's law. And so, as of December 22nd, 2017, 18 is the, no, 17, yeah, that's right. It was last year. And so the question came to me after that video, as well as many other videos and all this other stuff. And I was expecting quite a few questions in regards to that video, obviously. And I was also expecting to lose subscribers. But again, we're in it for the souls, not for the numbers. Question number 318 for the questions or Q&A of Sabbath Paths page on the website. So we're on question number 318 now. The question was, is every Seventh-day Adventist church fallen? Or are the conservative ones still safe? And this is the email that hit me a little hard. He says, I do go to an SDA church, but I can't consider every single congregation to be Daughters of Babylon. Certainly, there are congregations in apostasy. When I originally wrote to you, I gave various quotes from the Spirit of Prophecy about the SDA controversy. I do agree with some of your points that the General Conference is no longer God's voice, and the 501c3 corporation confirms that in a mighty way. Or he should have said incorporation. But it said in the testimonies and various other publications that entering any new organization would mean apostasy from the truth. And I praise God he said that. But he doesn't realize why he said it. But hopefully he will after he gets the email, which I already sent out. But he says it also said there would be Seventh-day Adventists who would not bow to Rome's mark. We have a friend in our church who has home meetings. A home group has been set up. So there is no problem with me leaving the SDA church as a physical building. And I praise God for that, too, because he did the right choice there. He says, we already have plans to meet in the homes anyway when the times of trouble come, when churches will most likely be taken away and shut down. And so I'm going to address all these points here as best I can, but I sent him links for the in-depth look at these things, and I haven't gotten back from him yet, and I'm praying I will soon, but this is more or less what I shared with him, and I'm no doubt going to ad-lib a tad, but it is good to hear that he has left to join an SDA home church. I'll address this to him. But just so you know, the Bible doesn't say to stay in an apostate denomination simply because some of the preachers preach conservatively. In fact, I could show you some Catholic churches that are conservative that meet on Sabbath each week, as well as numerous Jewish synagogues that do the same. So does that mean it's safe to join them? Of course not. I mean, this is especially problematic when 100% of every single Seventh-day Adventist church is by law, as of December 22nd of last year, which was just a month and a week ago, they are to be considered government agents with the ability to lobby law. Yes, they were legally declared as such back in March of 2006 under Bush's Executive Order Number 13357, but it wasn't until December of 2017 that it became permanent, wherein no president can change it now, unless, of course, he had congressional vote, as an executive order can change overnight, but without Congress approval. But now they can't do that because it's no longer an EO. It's a law now. So this means, be it conservative or not, every Seventh-day Adventist man, woman, and child sitting in an SDA church recognized by the General Conference are in fact in an apostate church now, and thereby the ones prophecy says will be held accountable as the very ones that help to fund and create the image of the beast in America. And I sent them the link, remnantofgod.org/image.htm for more in-depth information in regards to that. And so, but in regards to the statements regarding SOP, you need to also see what the Spirit of Prophecy says about the future condition of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, if in fact they decided to continue on their present path when it was penned. They did continue on that corrupted path, as we know. That's just history now. And since they did that, they have become a sister to fallen Babylon, just as the Spirit of Prophecy and the Bible predicted. We don't need anything but the Bible in this respect. But it's nice to have the Spirit of Prophecy there too. Yeah, great. But, and this is why I shared this next link. sdaapostasy.org/egw-babylon.htm. There are many Spirit of Prophecy quotes that all Seventh-day Adventist pastors will not share on the pulpits. If they did, there wouldn't be anybody in those churches. I guarantee it. At least serious Christians, anyway. And by the way, conservative or not, your pastor cannot be paid by the SDA Church unless he agrees to preach under the 501c3 agreement of the General Conference's contract. He literally must sign that agreement not to jeopardize the SDA 501c3. In fact, all your tithe and your love offerings do not go to your local pastor right off. They must go first to the General Conference, and then they cut a government-subsidized check to the conservative pastor, each and every, or liberal pastor, whatever the case may be, each and every week so as to stay valid under the contract. He, your pastor, never sees your tithe without it first being handled by the GC. That all being said, this is why I asked you earlier if you were SDA in the first place. Every SDA that is still a member in the General Conference Church is in disobedience to Christ's command in Revelation 18. And those Spirit of Prophecy quotes that they don't show you confirm that, as well as, of course, what Jesus said in Matthew 20 and Revelation 12, which I also go into detail on those links I sent them. But being as such, they cannot effectively understand doctrine and especially cannot understand prophecy, and that is why many see nothing wrong with some of the false teachers coming from the Seventh-day Adventist Church lately. Disobedience fosters spiritual stupidity. See what the Bible says about how bad it gets for those that disobey God when it comes to being unable to understand Bible prophecy. I have a study on my website, reverendofgod.org/to-understand-prophecy.htm, all one word. It's not number two. It's T-O, to-understand-prophecy.htm. And then it says, you must, but I don't put that in the URL. It's just on the web page. It says, to understand prophecy, you must, dot, 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 and then I show the study. The key there is obedience, obviously. So as for claiming the Seventh-day Remnant people are starting a new organization, praise God you said that, but it's not true. Because the reason I say praise God is because he locked it down now. And what I mean is the SDA Church has already sued many of their members to get them to stop using the SDA name once they started to preach conservatively, and they have even placed one man in jail in Texas not too long ago. So how is it your pastor is unmolested by the SDA Church if he's so conservative? And how is he still able to preach unless he obeys the GC leaders? The fact they sue God's people is what forces the people of God to use the new name the Lord gave us, just as prophecy predicted he would do. See more about that. And now see more about that prophetic as well as historic fact on remnantofgod.org/sdr.htm. But the truth of the matter is this. All the liberal and conservative SDA churches are the ones that are actually creating the new organization and not the SDR people. And this is why I said praise the Lord when he said that. Because he knows it's wrong to do that. Praise the Lord, he knows it's wrong to do that. But he doesn't seem to realize he's the one that's doing it. And what I mean is, if you were to take the original statement of faith from the SDA Church and place it alongside the SDR statement, you'll see a perfect match. But now, take the original Seventh-day Adventist statement of faith and place it beside the modern-day SDA Church's statement of faith, and they're not the same, especially in action. They may carry a lot of the same statements in the statement, if you will. But what they say, it's just, now Rome does this too. In the local church, they'll stick to their dogmatic logistics. They'll stick right to the letter. But on the global plane, like in the public arena, they'll just haphazardly preach all sorts of pagan doctrine. Because they can always say, well, that's just that one preach, you know, or preacher. That's, you know, he's, you know, we're conservative over here, you know, so that's just him talking, you know. And that works. Because look, there's 1.2 billion Catholics staying in the church. Because they all say, well, my priest doesn't talk like that. And so now all of a sudden it's okay. But they're still underneath the same pope. Just like all the SDAs are under the same president. case of the matter here is, we only changed the name of our church body because using the SDA name would land us in jail, as well as confuse the souls we are sent to share the present truth with. How do you tell them you're SDA when you're telling them that's apostasy? You can't do it. Basic reality is, you're not saved by a denominational name anyway. Scripture declares we are saved by Jesus. Now, to further confirm the truth in this matter, notice how the SDA pastors declare Allah is God on camera. Now, they won't put that in their statement of faith, but they'll say it on camera. The health message they have stated in writing is quackery now. I have that on SDAapostasy.org. They have stated in writing it's quackery. The Pope is no... Well, that's because they put chemo at Loma Linda now, too, by the way. The Pope is no longer considered Antichrist, but a... Get this. Holy leader. That comes from their leaders in the GC on camera calling him a holy leader. To all the people, they say this on camera. They say homosexual marriage is okay. Women can and have been ordained as pastors. One of them is even a conference leader. And so on and they just keep on doing this stuff. And so that being the case, one can clearly see that the Seventh-day Adventist Church is the one that literally created a new organization while using the old name. I mean, that's how crafty the prophet Daniel predicted this beast that infiltrated the Seventh-day Adventist Church and all the churches would be. Have you ever read the Jesuit Oath, wherein they admit in writing that their duty is to take on the role as a leader in each denomination they infiltrate for Mother Rome? If not, I send them a link. And it's remnantofgod.org/JES-oath.htm. As for waiting until the time of trouble, and I'm finishing it with this, because I don't want to go into too much detail here. But as for waiting until the time of trouble to start before moving the churches into the homes, this is also confirmation that being in a fallen church can blind the people of God to the fact that the little time of trouble that is prophesied to start before the plagues started decades ago. Well, actually about 15 years, I'd say. It's already started. But they can't see this. Disobedience breeds spiritual stupidity. That's why I did that study. To understand prophecy, you must, you know, you got to be obedient. Otherwise, you're not going to catch any of this stuff. They don't even realize that over 200,000 Christians are being killed each and every year for their faith now. And that's only the fudged numbers that we know about, that, you know, because the Vatican controls the media, so they're not going to let it out too big, and they're not going to let it out too small, because they got to keep that fear factor going, right? There's a lion in the streets. They got to keep pumping that out there. So this is why all Seventh-day Remnant churches in America and many other nations are in private homes already. Let me look around, and you'll see that these Christians are martyred each year by the Vatican using their Islamic puppets. That, too, was prophesied. And most nations, which now includes America, have passed laws making the Bible hate speech when it comes to the long-prophesied movement of the homosexuals. I remember doing a newsletter and a radio broadcast about that when what went down in Canada went down. Because we all know about the New World Order. We all know about the Ten Toes of Daniel. And I was telling the people on the radio, says, this is going to happen next in America because of the Ten Toes. If it's legalized in a major nation like Canada, which is going to be part of the pie that we're going to be standing in, then it's going to have to be gone globally. Caesar's going to run his Herods all under one roof. And so the Herod that runs the one nation that it's going to be, you know, Canada, USA, and Mexico, he's going to have to be in agreement with the Herod that runs the UK or whatever, or Australia, whatever. It's just all, they're just going to bow to the Pope for a short period of time, obviously, as the prophecy says. But nobody... Not a single leader in the Seventh-day Adventist Church ever said anything about it. And then all of a sudden you get the Philadelphia 11 years later, and then not shortly after that, the Bible became hate speech in America. And still, the SDA leaders missed it. Just like they missed the 501c3, though. But so those trapped in an apostate and disobedient church cannot see any of this. So much so that they are now teaching that you need to just wait for the plagues to start falling to move into the homes. Or wait till because that's literally what they're saying, because the little time of trouble's already begun. But they don't know it. So they're thinking the plagues is what they got to watch for. Because it used to be, well, let's just wait for the Sunday laws. And they're actually doing that too. like that one preacher years ago that I was friends with, and all of a sudden I tried to correct him in regards to him saying that sonny laws come first and then a loud cry. This is, hold on a second. That's not what the Bible says. The loud cry is what brings on the sonny laws because they're trying to shut us up. So if you wait until the church says to move, I mean, they should be doing the work now like we're doing it. You know, that's why the remnant of her seed is hated the way we are. They need to come out, and they need to come out of her now. So anyway, let's go to question number 319. Can we judge others? And I think this is perfectly attributed to the previous question, because some people might think that way. And the question is, hello, brethren, I have a biblical question about judging others. Luke chapter 6, verse 42 says, either how canst thou say to thy brother, brother, let me pull out the mote that is in thine eye. You know, this is that Sermon on the Mount that Jesus is sharing. When thou thyself beholdest not the beam that is in thine own eye, thou hypocrite, cast out first the beam in thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to pull out the mote that is in thy brother's eye, or speck. And then he says, the question is there a time when we judge others, or are we never supposed to judge, even though they are doing things wrong? Well, when it comes to judgment, we have to use wisdom so as to be careful not to judge harshly. Truth is, there is no sin in judging the actions of others, but the truth is that 99% of the time there's no need for judgment at all when they tell us they're in sin. For example, and I use this example a lot because it works so perfectly, and I started using it on the street because I was talking to drunks half the time. You know, I'm trying to talk to somebody that's sober, and then a drunk will come up and start slurring and tell me to shut up, right? So when a man walks up to me drunk, I don't have to judge him drunk. His wobbly walk, his slurred speech, and his foul odor tell me he's drunk. No judgment needed. Still, there are times we must judge situations. And so the Word of God does give us instruction in this regard. John 7, verse 24 says, judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Remember, you know, hanging with this one street preacher years ago, he says, He's going up to these people, handing them tracts, you know, these guys in the gutter and these drinkers. He's handing them tracts about the dangers of alcohol. And I says, what are you doing? He says, I'm sharing them the dangers of alcohol. He says, man, don't you think he knows? Seriously, the guy's waking up blowing a 4.0 in the morning. I mean, he slept 10 hours and he's still drunk. And his life is destroyed. He's sleeping in a gutter or a cardboard box, and you're going to try and tell him the dangers of alcohol? No, I think he could tell you the dangers of alcohol a lot better. You got to figure out why he's there. You don't look at the appearance. You got to try and figure out why, what got him there. And then 1 Corinthians 6, verses 2 to 4 says, do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And the key word is saint, you know. And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. In other words, we're not going to get all, you know, those who exalt themselves shall be humbled. Just so we all know how some people get that big old swelled up head when they think they're all that. But here's the thing. A lot of people, okay, we can understand during the 1,000 years we're going to have a lot of judgment going on there and reading the books of life for those folks or whatever, and especially the devils, you know, all the angels that fell. And says, well, you can judge angels now. How many of us, you know, show of hands if we could do it, if we all had our cameras on? How many of us know Satan's going to hell? Seriously. I mean, is that a hard one to judge? All right? Okay. So, no, this doesn't mean we can judge people willy-nilly, because first and foremost, we can only base judgment upon that which is written. Hence, the reason Jesus said in John 7, verse 24, that we must use righteous judgment and not judge just by what we see, because we all know how you can't judge a book by its cover. There could be a strange circumstance surrounding a certain act of someone we know to be a Christian, wherein our judgment would be wrong if we only used our eyes and not our hearts when making snap judgments. I remember watching a video not too long ago. Actually, I watched it years ago, and I saw it again recently, where they're showing snap judgments. And I think the way they did it was pretty good. You know, all of a sudden, you see this guy start running, And it looks like he's a criminal, like he's being chased. And they give you a different angle. And some girl looks at him like, oh, wow, he must be a criminal. He's being chased or something. And all of a sudden they show him, you know, running really, really fast. And then at the last moment, the last part of the video, they show him pushing a man out of the way because the pulley above the man's head that's got all these bricks piled on it was breaking. And he knew it was going to fall on a man and kill him. And the man was sitting there reading a paper or something like that. Don't make snap judgments. You know, more often than not, Satan likes to make us think we know it all. I can't tell you how many times I was tempted to assume someone meant this or that when they made a certain statement or did a certain act when my judgment was skewed by Satan's hand, thereby making my judgment unrighteous. In short, if you don't have all the facts, then don't make a judgment call. In regards to how Jesus explained in Luke 6:42 the proper way to judge and then help a brother in sin, he clearly said, as he did in the book of John, that we must judge righteous judgment. All too often mankind has a tendency to point fingers when they are actually committing the same sins. And so Jesus instructed that we must first make our own walks straight before being able to help a brother who's faltering. Hence the reason he was writing in the sand all the sins of the men that wanted to stone the woman caught in the act of adultery. I mean, I would have to think many of them walked away because they thought, well, he's going to out me. He just wrote down the sin I commit. He's going to out me. I'm out of here. I'm not throwing no stone. I'm out of here. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know, even as also I am known. We can't possibly make a proper judgment when our dark glasses are darkened even more due to our own sins. And this is why Jesus said to get that mote out of your eye so you could see better. Or to get that beam out of your eye so you could see better, better yet. And yes, many will come to a place wherein they can do this. The Gideon Band is a pretty good example of how those that strive unto perfection will have eyes to see the things that most people are missing. So, but in fact, many of us here today can see things most everyone can't see because of our obedience. We can see these things. Everything from the permanence of the law to the signs of the times are very clear to us. Even our children can see things theologians can't. That amazes me. So, in any event, whether you can see the sin your brother is in, is committing clearly or not, we must always be very careful to approach them in a very loving way, with the gentleness of Christ, because if we come forth with a loud voice, fingers wagging, wagging and pointing, with an angry countenance on our face, the one we seek to help is only going to get much worse because of our misrepresentation of Christ. We'll make our God appear as a tyrant, just as Rome has made most believe he is to be, instead of the loving Father he really is. And then I think I could do one more or two more. I got two short ones here. Let's see. Question number 320. Is it okay to drive on the Sabbath day? And then here's the email. My brother wants us to be at his house, which is nearly 60 miles away from us at 5 p.m. My brother's Catholic and does not honor the Lord's Sabbath. And my sister and I, do. This Saturday, the official sundown time is at 5:39 p.m., which is the time my sister and I wanted to leave for my brother's house, but that would be against his request to be there at 5 p.m. for dinner and get us there quite a bit later, certainly not before 6:30. Because if they leave at 5:39, they're going to get there because it's 60 miles away. If they go 60 miles an hour, they're going to get there in an hour if there's no lights. So he goes, my question is to you, would my sister and I be in detrimental violation with the Lord if we left the house at 4 or 4:15 p.m., thereby cutting short our worship for the day so that we could keep that invitation, especially considering the distance our family traveled to see us? So I guess he left something out there. I guess they were having a big old family to, you know. Yeah, that's probably what it is. Yeah, you got to be there because everybody's going to be. Okay, so that's probably what he means. So if we listened to a sermon in the car, would that be disrespectful to the Lord? Yeah, I don't want to compromise anything for the Lord. Is that what we would be doing, or would the Lord see it as doing good on the Sabbath. Well, I guess this was a woman because I go, dear sister. So I guess it's both her and her sister. One of the things that the Jews were infamous for was skirting the Sabbath. I mean, some would actually call their next business dealer or whatever the case may be, or transaction or friend close by and be literally watching for the sun to hit that horizon. Whatever happened to the Vespers, by the way? But they did that. You know, when I think about the Vespers, you know, like preparing for the ending of the Sabbath. So, but they would just wait for the sun to hit the horizon with their newest transaction within inches of themselves so that when the sun set, they would literally, immediately transact business. That offended the Lord in doing this, as they were more interested in ending the Sabbath than keeping it. Honoring the Lord became a ritual instead of a heartfelt desire. Special time with the Lord. See, I think this is one of the reasons the Lord got me many decades ago to do the midday prayer. It got me to a point where I enjoy that time with him. To where, oh my, you're going to give me a whole day? Because then all of a sudden I find out about the Sabbath, you know, where I get to spend the whole day with him. So anyway, if Sabbath ends at 5:39 p.m. and your Catholic brother wants you to be at the house at 5, two things are likely to happen if you go. Number one, as it is okay to travel on Sabbath in emergencies, and if we must travel, all means towards paying for that travel should be done beforehand on another day, like Friday, let's say, or Thursday, if you're not going to use the car, fill it up, you know. You know, because you're not, you know, I mean, traveling to be with family for a very short trip is no problem, as during a car ride, one can still commune with the Lord. And it is especially good to travel when seeking fellowship with like-minded brethren. In fact, my wife and I, along with all 8 of our children, used to travel 45 minutes every Sabbath many years ago to get to a small home church in a neighboring state. And then we had to drive home, too, sometimes before the Sabbath would end. Because you don't want to, especially in the slippery roads at night in winter, you don't want to be driving at night. And so we kept Sabbath on the trip there while in worship at the home church and on the trip back. And so, however, if I was asked to attend a dinner with a brother or sister who all happen to be Catholic too, all my siblings, I would not arrive at the home of my sibling before Sabbath ended. It just wouldn't happen. I would want to be with the Lord so as to end the Sabbath properly before arriving. And since it's such a short trip, I would not even leave the house until the Sabbath ended. Which leads me to number two. If I decided to be at my sibling's home before the Sabbath ended for whatever reason, how, I ask, would I be able to end that Sabbath properly? I know asking my siblings to kneel in prayer with me would upset them. I remember what happened at my dad's deathbed. And so I might be tempted not to close out the Sabbath properly, although that wouldn't happen, but some people would. Some people would be tempted not to close out the Sabbath properly so as to be with those that do not honor the Lord on his holy day. And this truth applies with children as well, as because some of us have grown children that simply do not keep Sabbath. And one thing I've noticed over the last 3 decades or so, since I was disowned by my siblings, is that because I am a Christian and do keep the Sabbath, they have sent many non-invites, knowing I would never break Sabbath or walk into a drinking establishment to be with them on any day of the week for that matter. So the invites were really not genuine. It was just a formality. They hoping I would steer clear because they don't want me preaching to them. Or, as I saw in the past with some siblings, quite often the invite led them to go back to their old ways due to missing their loved ones. So I got to tell you, at every funeral, it really, really hits my heart heavy, because I grew up with 11, 10 siblings, all 11 of us. There was always something going on. I miss all that action with my siblings. It was fun. And I don't want to have to just do it at funerals, but that's how it's been. And I don't do weddings because they're always on Sabbath. You know, and I don't go in any Catholic churches, which kind of upset some of them, because so a lot of the funerals, they want to have a funeral finalized in a Catholic church. And says, yeah, well, you're not going to see me. Well, you know, they get all upset, but it's, you know, I love my father more in heaven. But since my wife and I, now check this out, since my wife and I stood firm throughout all those years, Just recently, two of my siblings have reached out to me, and one of hers, for biblical counsel, knowing that they can trust us to stand firm in the Lord no matter what. Because we didn't bow or bend. We didn't break Sabbath. We didn't go into those bars. We didn't do this. We didn't do that. We stood firm. We didn't go back to our old ways like everybody else did. And I won't sugarcoat the truth so as to not offend. I mean, I don't scream at them or nothing like that, but you know, no matter how gentle you share the truth with some people, it's going to offend them, so there's nothing you can do. I mean, Jesus was the most gentle preacher there is, or still is. And it offends people left and right all the time today. You know, and so one of them, by the way, siblings, my siblings, just experienced a healing miracle, in fact. And so refusing to be there on Sabbath can lead to amazing outcomes. So your keeping of the Sabbath will speak volumes onto your brother in a way of a major seed being planted within his heart. He may not catch it right away. It may happen years later. So when he asks why you'll be late, declaring to him that you have to honor the Lord you love so very much to be with him on Sabbath might just spark a little interest deep within him to know the God you know. And keep this in mind, too, that he's going to be telling this to all your siblings or whoever else is at that family gathering. You know, like, you know, our two sisters aren't going to be here today because, well, they're going to be here later because they're keeping the Sabbath to honor, you know, to honor the Sabbath of the Lord. Who else is going to be moved by that? I mean, so he might not like act like he's hearing it right off, but a seed will be planted regardless. We never know when someone is affected by our actions. You know, I can recall many emails and even phone calls from people that I had no idea were watching to see if I would break Sabbath or have a drink or end up back in the bars. The change in you is a powerful means by which to reach people in ways we cannot comprehend, and you don't even have to say a word sometimes. That's amazing. All right, and then the last one I'm going to share is question number 321. And this is in response to a Sunday keeper declaring I was wrong in regards to how he should keep the Sabbath as a Christian. And this isn't so much a question as it is a statement. He says, I love Jesus and I keep Sunday holy. So, and his email goes, as a Sunday keeper, this has to do with a video too that I did recently. Well, actually, this video is years old. He just happened to come across it recently. As a Sunday keeper, I love Jesus, and I know he's the only way to the Father. God won't destroy me because I declare openly I know him. Well, I got to say, it is a good thing to hear that you love Jesus and declare him to be Lord, but if you declare him Lord and do not keep his law, then according to his written word, and I can't say this in a gentle way, because I'm not the one that wrote the Bible, but it says you're a liar. And again, I don't say that to offend you, but to warn you. Notice what it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 4. It says, he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. You know, those Christians that truly have Jesus as Lord have a wonderful blessing from the Holy Spirit that moves them to keep his law. Hence the reason he said it is by their fruits we can find who is a true believer and who is not. In other words, it is by their fruits you shall know them, right? Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying you're headed to hell right now. You might very well be a real Christian right now who simply doesn't know this truth as you should because of the wolves claiming to be pastors have been lying to you for so many years. If so, the Word of God says our Father will wink at our times of ignorance. Acts 17:30 actually says, at the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But look at how he finishes the verse. But now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. So when the truth is presented to you as I just presented it, and you know deep inside your heart, and I can't read your heart, but do you know if you believe this or not? You know what the Bible says. And so if you know deep inside your heart that it is truth, because you also know for a fact I did not write the Bible, and so you got to know that what the Bible says here, if you still choose to ignore it, all that I said, so as to stay in a Sunday-keeping church for whatever reason, business connections, you know, your friends, relatives, loved ones, whatever, then you have failed the test that the Lord has presented to you today. And then you will be found wanting and outside the will of God. and therefore not worthy to gain heaven. Revelation 22, verse 14 says, blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates of the city. So many people think that the law was abolished at the cross. But that's the last book of the Bible. That's the last chapter of that book. It's talking about, I mean, it more or less says only those that keep the commandments are going to gain heaven. Reason being is all of them allowed Jesus to really be Lord of their lives. There's a big difference. It's one thing to call him Lord. It's another thing for him to be Lord. Anyone can claim to be a Christian while choosing to continue doing things they know is sinful. In fact, Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 says, most today are going to do that. But according to the word of God, the God of heaven, only those that obey his law are able to be called his son's obedient bride and therefore worthy to gain heaven. I mean, how many cities are going to let you live in their city if you declare openly that you're going to break every law in that city? New Jerusalem has law. Ten Commandments. You break any of those commandments on a regular basis and see nothing wrong with doing that, you're not getting in that city. It's as simple. It's not rocket science. And so, no, we do not preach you have to keep the law of God to get saved. Keeping the law of God is a fruit of a Christian. That's how you define someone to be a Christian. Because the Holy Spirit, I mean, like I've always said, we don't keep the law to get saved. The fact is we keep it. The fact that we keep it proves we're saved. Because it also says in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 3, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ, which is an amazing statement, ministered by us, and the apostles, well, Paul's actually talking here, obviously, but, and then he says, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, and not in tables of stone, but in the fleshly tables of the heart. And when it comes to the true believer, Psalm 37:31 is pretty plain when it says the law of God is in his heart. And because of that, it finishes by saying none of his steps shall slide. And so when someone says they're a Christian, you just got to ask them, do you keep the Ten Commandments? Because if they do, then they're a real Christian. They're going to have their promises like anybody else, but they're at least a real Christian because they can't say yes unless the Holy Spirit is in there, moving them to keep his law, as prophesied he would and promised he would. Because we all know what happened at Sinai. Mankind broke the covenant. God kept his end of the bargain. He says, you keep my law, I will give you eternal life. But they broke their end, saying, okay, we'll keep it, so give us eternal life. No, they all broke it before Moses even got off that mountain. He's only up there 40 days before he even got off the mountain. They broke all 10. So a new covenant had to be put forth, which is more or less the same. The only difference is, you keep my law, I'll give you eternal life, but I'll help you keep it now. But the only way that I'll help you keep it is if you accept my son as the Savior for breaking it. He'll die for the sins you commit because you're all breaking it. And if you accept that, he'll send his Holy Spirit, his Comforter, like he promised to, and he'll help you keep it so that you'll be in the kingdom for all eternity. Hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.
Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, which thou knowest not. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, which thou knowest not. Thus saith the Lord, the maker thereof, the Lord that formed it to establish it. The Lord is his name, the Lord is his name. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not, which thou knowest not.
Amen, brother. That was perfect way of saying it, because that's how the world is. That's Isaiah 4:1 in a nutshell, Brother Alex, where they say, I love the Lord. He knows I love him very much, and I observe every pagan practice I could find every week. So that's how they, you know, because they don't read Bibles. They're all confused out there. And so we got work to do. We got some work to do. If you can please kneel, we'll finish in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we worship you, we trust you, and we love you. And thank you for teaching us how to love each other as well. And thank you for loving us first. Thank you for blessing everyone here that was in attendance, all those that are on the radio or on the phone or in the room here, and all those that are going to be listening to the gatherings and the studies next week or next year, whatever the case may be. Thank you so much for blessing us with an understanding and the changing of the showbread. And please bless us with many opportunities this week to share our faith, even if it's just a smile when they expect a frown. Because that affects people in a major way. Actions do really speak louder than words in today's world. And so thank you for blessing us and hearing this prayer in the name of your Son, who's our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And amen and amen.